3, the last book of the New Testament, the third chapter. We'll be turning to quite a few different places. We do have extra Bibles in the back of the auditorium if you would like. And I'll even try to remember to say what page we're on. You can turn with me and see what I'm reading if you'd like to. And so, last week I said that I had the cold down and I was throttling it, and this week the cold got his revenge. So I may make it through. So Bart, if I get mild gesticulations, you have to turn my sound off while I clear my throat. You are listening to WMKT, 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. This is a service of the First Baptist Church of Petoskey. We're so glad to have you with us today. We've been looking at the New Testament and all we started out looking at all the powers and abilities that each book says that we have as we are transformed into the image of Christ. And then we went and saw the outline of the New Testament. And then we saw the final section there, the battle to defend the faith once delivered. And how are Anne and the kids doing? We're so glad to have you guys today. Hey, visitors from Detroit, and they used to be part of our church family here. I guess they still are, hey? Great. They're able to listen down there in Detroit. Isn't that wonderful? It is. I still have Nina's picture on the inside of my office. And George has to do me one yet, I think. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for loving us and caring about us, for walking with us, for reminding us that you are with us. As we look into this scripture, we know that there'll be some things that don't seem to apply to my life right now, but we know that we'll all find something that applies directly to our hearts and our lives and our situation. We just pray that you'll guide us and direct us. We lift up Carol today, whose temperature has gone down a little this morning. And we know that if you have cancer and you get a cold or strep throat or whatever it is that she has, that that's a hard and can be a dangerous thing. We pray that you'll continue to help her heal. Give Ray wisdom as he ministers to her. We think of our other folk who are battling cancer, our other folk who have operations past and future. We look to you, Heavenly Father, because we know that you love us. As we look at the nation's problems and trials and arguments, Heavenly Father, we couldn't make it through as every other Christian all over the earth and every other Christian throughout all time. We couldn't make it through if we didn't know that you loved us and cared about us and walked with us. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we read today about the Son of God who stands among his people, help us to remember these things. In Christ's name, amen. So, remember in chapter 1, we saw the giant Jesus. Remember that he had and has all of the attributes of God, eternally past and eternally future. Remember that he had burning eyes, he sees everything and judges. He has burning feet, he judges all actions that he sees. His face is like a burning sun, he is the unapproachable God. He has a burning sword in his mouth. His scripture is unbreakable, irresistible, cutting hearts, never wrong. Now in the second and third chapter, John's going to add to that vision. We have the four Gospels that talked about Jesus, the carpenter who preached and healed and loved people and argued with the bad guys. Now we have a different side of Jesus that John wants us to see. And so let's go to chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Now, we've all heard Philadelphia called the city of brotherly love. Some of us know that Philadelphia means phileo, love. Delphi is brothers. So it is literally the city of brotherly love in the Greek. And so he is writing to this church. And he says, I know these things, says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. If we may take time to do all of seven of these letters, but if we were to analyze them, most of the seven have all of the same elements in them. I know your situation. I know your response to the situation. I know your needs. I know your desires. I have what you need, and I am what you need. And so these are not the church ages. Though many people teach that. These are not the church ages. Because the seventh church has no missions activity. And if we're the seventh church, then I'll tell you what, we've got more missions going on today than the history of the world by a factor of 100 or 1,000. And so this is not the church ages. These are the problems that churches face. These are the situations that churches find themselves in. These are the temperaments of churches and the trials of churches. That's what he's talking to here. So he's talking to his family. What is he? He is holy and true. In verse 7, he never lies to us. He never misleads us. He never gives up on us. Remember that there was no leaven in the sacrifices. There's no pride. There's no selfishness in the sacrifices. And the sacrifices were all pictures of Jesus. They were all pictures of Jesus. There is no pride or selfishness in Jesus. There is no ulterior motive in Jesus. That's the first thing he wants us to know, is that he's writing the family of Christ. And then there's the nature of Christ. He's holy and true. And now we see the power of Christ. He has the key of David. He opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. It is Christ who opens and shuts doors. I'd like to read for you Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21. And if you want, you might want to write that reference down. You might want to turn to it and circle it in your Bible for those days when the headlines get a little out of order. And the newspapers and the news services and all the new, online services. Though they join faces. Forces. The original is, though hand joined in hand. When people join hands to fight God, to oppose God, to hide God, what will happen? The wicked will not go unpunished. But the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. And so we need to know that it is Jesus who opens and shuts doors, that the world around us can do as they like, but it won't matter. They can try what they want, but it won't matter. Because either Jesus will allow it for his good purpose, or he will not allow it for his good purpose. It is he who opens and shuts doors. This week, we saw two laws, one proposed and one that's passed, I guess. and New York and Virginia. And basically, New York said, we're going to allow anyone to abort their baby at any time. And then in Virginia, they said, we want to allow anyone to have a baby, deliver the baby, and then kill it later if they want to. Now that is a slippery slope. You know? When are you going to make the cutoff on that? 5 minutes? An hour? A year and a half? 5 years? I know there's some kids that I wouldn't have minded shortening their lifespan a few years, eh? When I was upset. You can't allow that. This is not abortion any longer. But that's what the legislatures of those states, they joined hand in hand. And they said, we defy the living God. And we're going to do what we're going to do because we want to do it. And he has no authority with us. And then, of course, the governor of Virginia was found to have done some really stupid, mean things. And his career is over. Two days later. We have North Korea meeting with China and Russia so that they can combine with them against the United States. Well, that's dandy. We have all of the media in collusion with the liberals of this nation. All of the higher colleges and most of the seminaries, most of the high schools in collusion with the liberals in this nation who want to abort babies at any time, as well as many other amazing things. 99% of the stuff on television or in the movies is in collusion with the same people who want to throw off God's terrible chains. If you read a newspaper, any newspaper, basically, I can't say any, but most newspapers, if you go to Facebook for your news, we have found out, or Twitter for your news, they are in collusion as well. They have all joined hand to hand. Now I tell you what, is that a scary moment when you realize that what your kids, what your young people, I'm not talking sixth graders, I'm talking high schoolers and college kids, that whether they're on the internet, whether they're watching a movie or watching television or reading a newspaper or listening to their professor, no matter where they are, they're hearing that God is dead. That is a scary moment. But what do we need to remember? That it is Jesus who opens and no man shuts. He is Jesus who shuts and no man opens. We spend all of our time looking at the problems and thinking about how terrible the problems are. You know, the media and the political parties and no. We need to look at Jesus, the opener and the shutter of doors. 46 years ago, Jesus opened the door for me. It was college. I went down there, not a concept what I was doing or getting myself into, or you know, I'd spent a couple of months up here at this college, so I'd been in a college room before, but never college experience like that. And so nobody knew me really, and I had some relatives there that I didn't know very well. And you got to make it on your own. You got to say, I hope I can figure this class out, because the professor doesn't like me. And I got to get decent grades, not terrible grades. And the whole thing. And then God opened the door for me of marriage. And there were doors that he shut and one door that he opened. And that has been a blessing ever since, because he knew what door to open. I was sitting around working a bad job, wondering what the world I was going to do with my life. God had shut several doors of churches to pastor. And I remember going to one, the head deacon there at that church said, "We just voted on a guy last week. We'd rather have you. Do you think we could take that back?" I said, "No, you should go with the man that you called." And then another one said, "We'll let you know. We have two guys that we're looking at. We'll let you know." And about 3 months later, he called back and said, "I just remembered you. Hey, we took that other guy." And so it was ups and downs, eh? But God closed the doors. But then he opened the door to Steelcase. Really good job in Grand Rapids. I had no idea what Steelcase was. I said, "I'll go there and make a little extra money and put it in the bank, and then when they fire me for being incompetent, I'll go." And spent 10 years there. Then we understood that God was opening the door for us to go with Continental Baptist Missions. We spent 5 years in a church in the UP with them. Then God opened the door for me to go to McBain Baptist Church, and then he opened the door for me to come here. He's closed many other doors. There's some wonderful churches that I had one church, a nice church, a good size in a wonderful area up north. And I had to call them back and say, "I'm sorry. Thank you for calling me to be your pastor, but I don't think the Lord wants me there." And that was a hard thing, seeing that door shut. 30 years ago, this church had some open doors. We had a parsonage on a postage stamp property here in town. But there was 13 acres for sale on the edge of town of the city limits. And so this church sacrificed to buy that acreage. That pastor had wonderful plans. He thought that there was open doors all over the place there, hey? First of all, they're going to build a much larger parsonage. Then they were going to build a guest house for missionaries. They were going to build a church. They were going to build a school. They were going to have a senior living center. I suppose a soccer field. I don't know what else they had in mind, but that's a lot. Jesus opened two doors to purchase the property and to build the parsonage. All those other doors were closed. Until now, 30 years later, we are looking at another open door. A great building project, changing our church's focus from a wonderful preaching center, which this building is, to a family life center, so that we can minister in different ways to people. Remember that Jesus opened this door by giving us 20,000 shares of stock that were low in value. And then, after President Trump was elected and did certain things, the stock shot up, and we were able to sell it for just about enough to build at least a shell and finish the shell later. Remember that we were given the cost of this radio program. I'm not sure, but I think this is the first year it has cost us a cent. Remember that we were given $20,000 worth of comfortable chairs for the new building. Now, there's probably many other things I'm not thinking of. But who is Jesus? He is the one who opens and shuts doors. The building we knew when I came here 22 years ago, the deacons asked me, "What do you think about this building?" And I asked them, "What do you think about this building?" And they said, "We've got to build, we've got to move." I said, "Great." And the Lord shut that door for 20 years until just lately. There are only two missions for every church. There's only two. And everything that a church does is about those two things. One is leading people to the Lord, helping them to understand that they are sinners, that they're not fit for heaven, that He will not accept them when they die unless they repent and ask Jesus to be their Savior. The other one is to help them become transformed into the image of Christ through Bible teaching and prayer and fellowship and love and rebuking and exhorting and comforting and being family together. Well, listen, they don't need an open door to be family. This Philadelphia church does not need an open door to be family. If Jesus is saying, "I have set an open door before you," it's not so that they can be family. They already are family. They can teach and learn and work together for hours every week. What's He saying? "I am setting an open door before you so that you can reach your community like you never have before." It's exactly what He's saying. There is an opportunity that Jesus is giving them for leading many to Himself. But what do you have to do with the door? You've got to go through it. You've got to step through it. If you stand there and look at a door, you'll never know what's on the other side. If you stand there and peer through the open door, you can see the glories of the fields or the grass or whatever's on that other side, but you're not there and you're not enjoying them. You must go through the door. You have to go through. Remember that Jesus did not say, "Pray that the gospel would be true." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Pray that the gospel, that Jesus died for sinners and loves them, will change lives." He didn't say that. What did He say? "Pray for laborers who will use the gospel to help people come to Him." That's what Jesus said to pray for. The gospel is there. It's always been there. It's always been effective. It's always been powerful. It's always been able to draw people to God and to change people's hearts. But are there laborers? Do people give a rip about their friends and neighbors? We must walk through the door that God has given us and take our opportunities. So I say to you, whether you're listening and a Christian out there in Radio Land, or if you're sitting here in the building, if you are a Christian, who do you know that you can engage in a conversation and ask the Lord to lead it to a question about life, or about the meaning of life, or about the purpose of life? Can you be used by God to have that conversation with someone? If you invite people to church, that's fine. But all you're saying is, "Would you like to come to my club?" That's all they think that you're saying. They think that you want to build your church. But if you say to them, "What do you think life is all about? And would you like to know more about a God who can give you peace?" Then they understand you're trying to give them something. If you can keep them with the understanding that you want to share something you have with them, then they'll accept it. The minute they think you're trying to sell them something or make them give you something, conversation is over. Well, back in Revelation, I gotta get back there. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9. verse 8. "I know your works." Now we have the knowledge of Christ. You see, "I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have kept a little strength. I know that you have kept my word. I know that you have not denied my name. I know what you've done for me, and that you haven't turned away from me despite the problems. Verse 9, now we have the victory of Christ. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Now, as soon as we say that, remember that John is a Jew. That he has accepted Christ as a Savior, but he is a Jew. He's not running down Jews. He's saying that there are people who are Jewish, but they have fought against Jesus. And so, he goes on, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. And so here we have the vindication of Christ. We have the family of Christ, the nature of Christ, the power of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, the victory of Christ, the vindication of Christ. Who was vindicated finally? Jesus, who died on the cross, or the people who got him there? They thought they were vindicated. He died. Until what?
Rose again.
Until he rose again. And then Jesus was vindicated. And Jesus' faith and honesty and commitment to the word and his love for people was all vindicated. It was proven that he had the right way. That his truth was more powerful than their lies. That his love was more powerful than their lust. He proved all kinds of amazing things when he was raised from the dead. Who was vindicated? Isaac, who dug the wells, or the guys who stole them from him? Let's go see Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Look at verse 24. This is page 28 in my Bible. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Now the bad guys, his neighbors, had been stealing his wells. Verse 26, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, since you hate me and you've sent me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen that Yahweh is with you. So we said, please, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you and since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now, this is his name change, Abram was changed to Abraham, Joseph is changed to Zarephath-Paniah, excuse me, Jacob is changed to Israel, Isaac's name now is changed to the Blessed of the Lord. That's his new name. And so he gave them a feast, and they ate and drank. And so we see this over and over and over in the Bible. Who was vindicated? Noah or the people who mocked him for building an ark? Well, Noah, when the flood came and they weren't on the ark, he was vindicated. Who will be vindicated? The ISIS butchers or the men and the women and the children they've slaughtered? Well, the Christian men and women that they have slaughtered.
Yeah.
We've seen the videos. I haven't seen them. I've seen the pictures. Don't want to see the video of them killing innocent men because they're Christians. They had Christian books in their camp. And the ISIS guys thought that they had it all. God will vindicate his friends. This is one of the major, major ideas of Genesis, and therefore of the rest of the Bible, that God will vindicate his people for following him. That he will let everyone see and everyone know that they are his friends, that they were right. Well, Revelation chapter 3 again, and verse 10. Page 1409. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who are on the earth. What's he talking about there? What is the hour of trial that will test everyone on earth? Well, you've heard about it other places, haven't you? But this is one of the best statements in the Bible, not the only one by any means. This is one of the clearest statements in the Bible that Christians are not going through the Great Tribulation. But they are not, they're not the point of the Great Tribulation. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 a minute. Again, I want to take time to see these things because Revelation is finishing all of the ideas of the Bible. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's read a familiar passage, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Grandma or grandpa or the neighbor or whoever you know who has passed on and gone before who was a Christian. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Why? Chapter 5 and verse 9. Because God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not appointed to wrath. The Great Tribulation is about judging the people on earth who have killed the church members and who have defied Jesus, who have mocked his laws and who have aborted babies and who have said, we will not serve God. That's what the Great Tribulation is for. It's not for me. I'm appointed to blessing. I'm appointed to fellowship. And so, Jesus says there in Revelation chapter 3, I will keep you from the Great Tribulation. Not because you're perfect, not because you've never sinned, but because I am holy and true. And I said I would forgive you for everything. I have forgiven you for everything. You know that there, I don't want to leave what I said a minute ago hanging. You know that Roe versus Wade, you know that the woman who was used to sue to make abortion legal, that she became a Christian and she fought to make abortion illegal the rest of her life. She is forgiven. She has repented. She's told God she's sorry. And so Jesus is coming for us and coming for her because whatever you've done. Because he is holy and true and said that he would forgive you. Verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. And, you know, nothing comes quickly. And then it's there. And it's over. April 15th comes very slowly every year, doesn't it? And then it's there. You're writing a check. If you're like us, that's all we, you know, we don't have to wait till April 15th, but we must send in our own. The church can't take it out for us. We don't get big returns like some do from your withholding. Right now, I have 9 months to wait until the only good day of the year. What is that good day? November 15th, when deer hunting comes. And it's going to be slow waiting for it all year long. And then it will come. Then it will be over. It's always slow. Whatever you're waiting for, your birthday, your summer vacation, your retirement, whatever it is you're waiting for, it comes too slowly. But then when it's there, it was too quickly. It's a long time, I hope and trust, until I pass away. Until I lie on my deathbed and I look up at a hospital ceiling and say, well, I guess it's done. It's going to be a while. It's been a while. It's been 64 and a half years. I hope it's another 20 years or whatever, 25 years, you know. But when it comes, it will be quickly. That's what Jesus says. Behold, I'm coming quicker than you think. And so he gives us a job. What's the job? Hold fast what you have. Well, what do you have? Well, you have salvation. You have a Bible. You have prayer. You have fellowship in a friendly church that loves each other. You have the hope of eternal life. You have the chance to learn and grow and develop and love each other every day. He says, hold fast to that. Copying what Jude said, you guys contend for the faith once delivered. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall dwell no more. Now, how many of you have ever aspired to be a pillar? I suspect none of us have aspired to be a pillar. Let's go ahead and turn to one more scripture. 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings chapter 7. And verse 15. This is when they're building the temple. And he cast two pillars of bronze, each one 18 cubits high. How high is that? A cubit is a foot and a half. So it's 18 plus 9 is 27 feet tall. 27 feet tall. They're as high, as a little higher than our ceiling is in here. We have a high ceiling. 27 feet tall. How big around were they? 3 or 4, 5 feet around? They're holding up the ceiling. They are integral to the building. You can't move these pillars. They're connected to the ceiling and they're connected to the floor. And they're underneath the floor is the ground, you know, the bedrock. Or if maybe they're connected right to the bedrock and then the floor is built around them. These pillars are massive. They're stuck. They're not going anywhere. Look at verse 7:21. There we go. Then he set up the pillars by the vestibule of the temple. He set up the pillar on the right and called its name Established. And he set up the pillar on the left and called its name Be Strong. That's what we are, Jesus said. That he will make us in heaven. We will be integral to the holy city. We will be part of, we'll be integral parts. We'll be working parts of the city that belong there. The city won't be able to function without us. We'll be important, necessary parts of the city. Of God and the wonderful heavenly things that will be happening there. And what's Jesus going to do then? Verse 12. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. He's not going to get kicked out. He's part of God's doing. He's part of God's house. And I'm going to write on him, the pillar, I'm going to write on him the name of my God, He belongs to God. I'm going to write on him the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. This belongs to Jerusalem. And I will write on him my new name that I don't think occurs in Revelation, whatever that new name is, that's going to be written on us, the brothers and sisters, friends and family of Jesus. You see, this is really a wonderful promise, not a dumb promise. Well, what's our second job? Verse 13. He who has an ear, let him hear. We must listen. We must hold fast what we have. And we must listen and not worry about the news so much. And not worry about the bad guys so much. We must hold fast what we have and listen. Oh, and what do? We come here to these seven churches, and we find the church that represents our situation, and we hear Jesus say, I know your situation. I know how you've been living. I know your needs. I know what you want. I have what you need. And I am what you need. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that you are what we need. Whether we're alone or lonely, whether our bills are piling, or whether we don't see tomorrow what the world's going to happen, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are what we need. We remember that you said to Abraham that you were his exceedingly great reward. We who have followed you for many years through all kinds of trials and crazy stuff understand what that meant. But every time we turn to you, we find the peace that we were missing. We find the joy that we lacked. And we're reminded again that you are who we need. Heavenly Father, if there be one listening today who is not yours, help them to understand your offer of forgiveness and grace and peace. Heavenly Father, turn our hearts toward you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.